As I was completing reviewing my message this morning, that was the last song I was listening to. And Lord, thank you for today. Just you are holy. May we see it and fellowship in it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I was thinking about Andy's message, and it was like a really good point, a couple really good points about errors in Calvinism, or I'll say hyper-Calvinism, I guess. But I didn't take notes on one of them, and I couldn't remember it. So we're going to have to talk about that later, but it was some really good points on that. I don't know if anybody else remembers that. You can talk to me after. But planting seeds, watering seeds, and harvesting. The harvest is white. It's ripe. It's ready. That's what the Bible says. Strangers that we'll never see again. People you see from time to time. Your neighbors, people you see often, over and over again, family members or workmates. Sometimes there could be different approaches, right? And I actually think people that you see often, over and over again, sometimes it's harder to tell them about Jesus because you can just let them see your life, and sometimes they'll come and talk to you. I've had that happen when I worked in the shipyard. Actually, a bunch of old friends I had, too, came back and talked to me later when they had problems. But sometimes you just got to, like, open your mouth. If you just open your mouth, God will fill it. So, like, direct evangelism. I was thinking of sometimes you find Lydia or a church springs up. And other times you run out of town or stoned and left for dead. You know, it's not like dependent on results, right? Because we can see, just simply read the book of Acts, they had mixed results. And they went with a purpose, and Paul, he was going to go. He wanted to go. And two times the Holy Spirit stopped him from going, but then he got the Macedonian call. And like, yes, go here, go there. And different times, like one time he stopped at Mars Hill. Remember that? And he just started preaching to them about some statue that's the unknown God. I mean, creativity, right? With Jesus at the woman at the well, creativity. Like he took what they were, what was around them, what was their culture, and he used that to present the gospel to them. The statue of the unknown God to the people at Mars Hill. Even when he was chained to guards, he would speak to them. Pastor Shibeli once got deported from a North African country. They put him in jail, and he told them, what good's that going to do? I'm going to start a church in jail. And they deported him within hours. So, sometimes they were received well, sometimes they were run out of cities, and sometimes they were stoned and left for dead. And Paul told Timothy, presiding over the church at Ephesus, do the work of an evangelist. And little open doors here or there. Sometimes there's just a little open door. And it could be in any situation. But we need to watch for them. In our lifestyle, people are watching us. People are watching us. And that is a testimony that when we open our mouth, they'll actually respect what we have to say. And I know some cultures, like I heard the Islamic cultures, like they won't just listen to you usually. I mean, God could lead somebody to just talk to them. But like they want to get to know you. And Pastor Mati in Oman does that a lot. And then you have Christians. I just saw a thing, Pastor Maciek in Poland, the 40-year anniversary of the church in Poland. How about Christians that have walked with God for a long time? Can they have an influence on us as believers? Yeah. And we can have an influence on other people as believers, right? So before we get into the message, I just want to review a little bit. This is a message from John, June 15th. It was on Jeremiah 17, 5 and 8. Remember that? It's like, cursed is he who trusts in his flesh. It's like, cursed, there's a curse for trusting in our flesh. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. There's a blessing for trusting in the Lord. And first, we trust in him when we receive salvation, right? We believed in what he did on the cross, and we received that for our life. And then we also walk with God, and we trust God every day. And so there's a blessing every day. And we need, here's the other thing, we need to trust that we are saved every day. Like, that's part of it, like the grace of God. And I wrote down something that Will said during communion. He said, sometimes we have a besetting sin, almost impossible to stop or give up, except for the grace of God. Realizing that we're cleansed by the blood, like knowing that our salvation is secure and where it comes from is so important, and able to walk with God, to walk with God and not fall into sin, like, and stay there, you know, to get out of it. It's so important. And so blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And so salvation, there's this blessing when we trust God. We thank God we're his children. And we confess our sin and we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. And when we get saved, we receive God's love. Actually, Will was talking about this morning too. We receive God's love. Like, we are recipients. And when we receive God's love, we love him back. First John says, we love him because he first loved us. And we want to walk with him circumspectly. But we fall. Right? We love him and we want to walk with him, but we fall. So as mature believers, knowing our salvation and knowing the efficacy of the blood and knowing how much he loves us and knowing we're secure helps us to rebound quickly. We can rebound. When we become more mature, we learn to rebound quicker because we don't believe the lie of Satan that you can't come back to God, because we know where our hope comes from. We know where it's from. We turn to God. Part of turning to God is knowing that we are a new creation, that we're born again, that we're his child. Even the prodigal came back. He didn't go to a stranger's house hoping to be a servant in the stranger's house, you know. He went home. He went to the father's house because he knew he was a child, even though he had been a bad child. But what he didn't know is that the father was just waiting to be gracious to him. You know, and as we get more and more mature, we realize he's waiting to be gracious to us. And so short term, Satan will say, it's okay to sin because you can always come back. That's what Satan will say. And we can get tricked by that. It's true, but that's short term. And then because after, if Satan says that and then we fall, surely his next line will be, after we fall, to tell you, you can't come back, right? And he'll use that. And then maybe if you're a little more mature, he'll say, well, you can't come back now. You have to clean yourself up, do some penance or something. You know, you can't come back now. And then it'll always be something, some reason why Satan will come up, you can't come back now. And in the end, long term, we'll tell you this. It's just too hard. You should just quit. Quit trying to walk with God. It's too hard. That's his end game, right? But the finished work of Christ and grace teaches us something higher, the short term, instead of grace as a license to sin, is what Satan would tell us, we say, God loves me. Why would I not do what he wants me to do? He loves me. This is the best thing. This is the best road, the best path, the best place I could be. And why wouldn't I read my Bible during this time period instead of blank? Fill in the blank, right? Or that's omissions, right? Or commission. God loves me. Why would I do that? And so I'll stop doing that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Well, Satan will say, continue in sin that grace may abound. Because grace does abound when we sin. But why would I do that? He loves me. And when we see grace, we actually don't want to continue in sin. So you could say the doctrine of Satan is sin because grace abounds. And here's a kicker. Yet, God uses sin to teach us grace. And he uses grace to teach us not to sin. What Satan means for evil, God will flip it around and use it. So he'll show us grace because it's true. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And then it's like, wow, God loves me so much. I want to follow him. So long term, instead of it's too hard to walk with God, I know that I'm his child. I know that he did the work. And I know that it's incorruptible and I can rest. I can relax. I can rest because it's all about him. The focus is on him, not on me. And your grace is enough for me. We sang this song a couple Thursdays ago. And it's just, I love that song. I hadn't heard it in a while, but when I first came out, it was amazing. I remember I was walking by the jail, and there was this trustee guy outside of jail, and I started talking about the Lord, and I played him that song, and we were just like fellowship, and his grace is enough for us, you know? It is. It's such, so wild, like that God would love us so much. So the grace of God that brings salvation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, first, we deny that. It teaches us that. It's like, I don't want to do that because God loves me so much. And then when we fall, we just realize how much more he loves us. You know, it's like this weird thing. He uses the sin to show us grace, and then he uses his grace to teach us not to sin. And we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We want to walk with God because of grace. And it's all tied back to salvation, to know the efficacy, the love at the cross, the blood. I think that's why it's in the Bible that we should have communion. You know, that we should remember his death till he comes. We should remember the sacrifice, the love, and what happened at the cross. Because it is the main thing. We need to keep the main thing. And as long as we can really, and you'll hear me preaching about it a lot, because it is the main thing. And how quickly we can get distracted or forget, but not really forget. It's like, we know, but not fellowshipping in it. You know, really, God is so awesome, and I am his. I belong to him. You know, so looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great and great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So salvation is tied to that too, because we know that he's paid it and where we're going, and we're looking for it. And in the end, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify him for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. So grace, salvation, teaches us to deny ungodliness, to look, to hope for his appearing, and to be zealous for good works. And our salvation is something we should continually fall back on, and we always have. You'll realize it. Like, when you get in trouble, you're always falling back to that. The security frees us to walk with God. And it helps us to get through trials. It helps us to rebound from sin. So 1 Peter 1:3, if you have your Bibles, it'd probably be a good idea to turn to 1 Peter 1. You can follow along. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. So, according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. This is the same concept. I don't think this is exactly the same word. In John, when it talks about born again, John 3:7, you must be born again. You must be born again in the Spirit. And how does this happen? Like, it's a mystery. Like, it's by grace through faith, but like, how does God do it? It's a mystery. Like, when a baby's conceived, like, how does it happen? Like, scientifically, we could try to explain it, but really, it's a miracle, right? It's a mystery and a miracle. Like, whoa, something came out of nothing. It's like, I wasn't there, and now I'm there. Like, it's a new creation. And this is what happens in our spirit. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say, I did many wonders in your name, but Jesus will say, sorry, I never knew you. So like, how does this happen? He has to do it. We can't do it. Doing many wonders in his name and doing things for him doesn't make us a new creation. We have to call on him, cry out to him, receive his salvation to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I'm sorry, there are people who don't believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And I'm sorry, but they're not born again. You cannot be born again unless you believe the gospel. And this living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he was dead, and he resurrected. The Muslims don't believe in the resurrection because they don't believe he died. They believe he ascended, like Enoch or something, you know. But they don't believe that he died. They don't believe in the resurrection. But we're begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. We have an inheritance. Anybody ever wish they had a rich uncle that they didn't know about, that they'd get a letter in the mail and be like, hey, you're a billionaire now, you know, like, we have an inheritance. But this inheritance is better than that, and we have it. It's an inheritance, and it's inheritance that is incorruptible. This is verse 4. Incorruptible. Undefiled. Now, how many times you hear about, I mean, probably not often, but when you hear, like, somebody wins the lottery or they get a lot of money, if they don't already have a lot of money and not too much time, it's gone, right? It's like, but ours, it can't be defiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved, and it's not going anywhere. And it's kept, thank God, not by me, by the power of God. Kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, reserved in heaven for you. And this was written to the diaspora, the Christians who are going through trials. Verse 6 and 7, they talk about trials and walking with God through hard times. But in those trials, the focus on salvation is very important. Our hope is not just on this earth. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, we're the most pitiful of all people. But there is a resurrection of the dead, and we should be the most admired of all people because our hope is in heaven. Of this salvation, are you saved? Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully and prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And it did. It came to us. Jesus Christ, John 1:14, full of grace, full of it. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those that have preached the gospel. Those that have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. It's amazing. Like, we have something that angels desire to look into. Like, we think, like they can see everything and we can't see as much and all, but we've got grace. We've got grace. The demons don't get grace. They fall and they don't get grace. But we have grace. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Like, get your mind straight and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, my grandparents' church had a verse on the wall. It was, now watch me forget it. It's Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's a great verse. And I've seen other churches with that too. But if we had a verse on the wall, this would be a great one. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I always change my favorite verses, like favorite songs, you know? Like, I love this verse. But this is a classic. This is like really good. Like, rest your hope fully on the grace of God. And we think about it, like, what do we hope for? What are we hoping for? This is it. This is it. The manifestation of God's grace. And it's like been brought to us. We know it, but we're going to fully know it. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So, you know, God is holy, like that song we're singing, and the angels cry, holy, all creation, his people cry, holy. You can just picture, like, the trees of the fields clap their hands, and like the rocks cry out, and the brooks and creation's crying, holy, holy. John's like, I'm thinking about hiking up on the Skyline Drive or something. You know, he's like fellowshipping in that creation. But yeah, it's like really cool. Like, when you see the holiness of God, it's like, it's good. It's good. And like, when we're, you know, there are times when we're not seeing it, we're not wanting to see it, but like, when we come before God in our new creation and put everything off, confess our sin and just stand before him, it's like, we want it. That's where it's at. And like, we want to be holy too. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear. Like, there's a reverence for God. Like, he's a Father and he is holy. And he is jealous, and he's a consuming fire. And there's this aspect of him where there is a sense of a very, very high respect. When we see that holiness, we're like, woe is me. A man of unclean lips, right? Isn't that what Isaiah said? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, Do we know that? Like, it's so important to know that. Like, this salvation, you keep going back to it. The salvation, we get through trials because of salvation. We rebound sin because of salvation. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. So holiness is tied into the incorruptible salvation of us. Like, they put it, like, be holy and knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things. Like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God. Through Jesus, believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Like, salvation through him, through the precious blood, salvation. Since you have, now this is a past tense, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And Jesus calls us to believe, and believing is obeying the truth. That's the first act of obedience he calls us to believe in him. He says, believe in me. Believe. And John 6, 28 to 29, the disciples say, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? You know what we should do that we may work the works of God? I perform miracles in your name. Jesus says, sorry, I never knew you. To some of them. Not anybody who performs miracles, obviously. But to some of them. They're doing things, right? Doing things. But what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And this is what Jesus says, John 6, 29. Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Like, trusting in him. Trusting in him. Any other work flows out from that. He's prepared us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. But we have to trust in him to know what they are. He's already got them there. He's already prepared them, and they've already been done at the cross. It's all been done. He finished the work on the cross, and he's just having us enter into it with him. And it's by faith in him. But that's also how we get saved, by faith in him. And that's, we're having been, since you have been purified, have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And then here's an interesting thing. Being saved, being purified by obeying the truth is tied in to loving the brethren. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So we could pick that apart. Like, it could not be sincere. Maybe it's not fervently. Maybe you don't have a pure heart. But in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So somehow our souls being purified by obeying, by being saved, is tied into loving the brethren. In 1 John 4, 7, and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So it's tied in there. Like, if you know God, you're going to be loving the brethren. And I think, too, like, obviously, we're human. There's times we're carnal, and there's times we're trusting God and we're walking in the Spirit. But, like, our goal should be that we can't walk in the Spirit 24 hours a day because we're human, but our goal should be to be walking in the Spirit more, right? And then we'll be carnal a little bit, other than not like the Corinthians, who had a problem with love, right? The Corinthians, they were doing all kinds of things. They were interrupting each other and speaking out of turn and not holding allowing somebody with a crazy sexual sin to openly promote it in the church. They were doing all these things, and Paul comes in 1 Corinthians 13 and talks to them about love. And he called them a carnal Christians, right? They're Christians and they're carnal, but they're not loving each other. So like when you're in the Spirit, you're going to love each other. You're going to love, right? So this is just a byproduct. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So do you want to know God? Like, if you're born again, like, come to him in submission and, like, submit to him in loving your brethren, too, and you'll know him. Having been born again, I love it, these past tense, having been born again. John 3:7, you must be born again. Being born again is tied into loving the body, somehow sandwiched between, since you have purified souls and having been born again, is loving the body. Like this salvation, like it's included, it's a part of it, it's a byproduct, it's what happens. And so in communion, Will was talking about proclaim his death until he comes. And it made me think of this. We were talking about seeds. Have been born again of incorruptible seed. There's a verse that says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it produces no fruit. You know, like that's what Jesus did. He's the ultimate seed. He died for us and produced fruit. And in his word, like, it's the cross. That's where it's all comes out to. So going back a little bit to the inheritance part, 1 Corinthians 5:50-52, I'll just read 50 first. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh, remember Jeremiah 17:5? Cursed is the man who trusts in the flesh, right? That flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But he has begotten us again to an inheritance incorruptible. We have an incorruptible inheritance, undefiled and does not fade away. Behold, this is 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. I mean, that's us, this incorruptible seed that we have. And because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass, the grass withers and its flower fades away. Anybody got some flowers? Are they doing well with all the rain? I know my grass is. I don't know about the flowers, but the grass is going crazy. So the grass, eventually, it will wither, right? You remember those summers where, like, hardly any rain? Or one time I went out to California, and it was, like, so, and out west, it was so brown and so dry. It was January. I came back here, and I was like, eye relief. The dead grass had little bits of green in it, and it was like, I didn't even realize that. But eventually, it's all going to die. It's going to wither and die. And our flesh will too. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. He is holy, holy, holy. He endures forever. And like, if we can see that, like how holy he is and how incorruptible he is and how precious his blood is and that how much he paid it all. And we're born again with incorruptible seed. Like, he is holy. And, like, it's like, we wanna follow him. We wanna follow him. So we cast our net, right? Sometimes we cast our net. But remember to draw it back in. At some point, people need to hear. They need to hear the gospel. They can be drawn by our life, but at some point they need to hear the everlasting word. And we have it. We have it. And we can reproduce seed after our kind because we have the incorruptible word, like some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. You know, Mark 4, the parable of the sower. It's like we have the seed. And good seed is really important. We had some bad seed this year. Esther planted a bunch we had in the shed, and not much of it came up. But good seed, we have the seed. And, like, we need to pray for people's hearts and their eyes, you know, because that's the ground. Like, people's hearts, whether they receive the seed or not, it's their heart that can receive that. And I was thinking this, like, I think Kat mentioned something at the prayer night about being grateful for being saved. And I was thinking about this, like, it's not just something I'm grateful for, like I am grateful for it, right? It's our very life. And God came to save you, salvation through faith by grace, that you might have victory. And a huge part of that is knowing that we were born again by, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed. We know that. He says that knowing that you were not born again by incorruptible seed, but by corruptible seed. So we know this, knowing that same grace of salvation will lead us to, it teaches us to deny ungodliness. Like we can, like, somehow get in a rut that we become legalistic with ourselves and we stop receiving grace because we think we need to be legalistic with ourselves in order to overcome something. But you'll find out it doesn't work, right? Being legalistic with yourself doesn't work to overcome anything. It'll just, your flesh might take on a different form, but it's not overcoming anything. It's the grace. Knowing the grace of salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness, knowing that we go through trials and come out the other side still incorruptible. And so do our brothers. They're going through trials all over the world. And we're secure even in trials, knowing that we can be holy. And when we fall, we rebound because it's his everlasting word that saved us. We didn't save ourselves. It's his word that saves us. And knowing this, that we love the brethren. And being saved is awesome. And God's awesome. And that really is like a focus, not just on days we have communion, right? Like, that's our focus in our life. We constantly go back to that, to the grace of God, and to our security, like our position. Like, we're his child. Like, he loves us unconditionally. It's incorruptible. Like, sometimes we feel corrupted in this corrupt world, right? And sometimes you might feel like completely unworthy, but guess what? You are. We're completely unworthy. But it's his seed. It's his word. It's his salvation. and we're his child, and that position is never going to change. And that frees us. That allows us to rest as we walk with God by faith and learning. We learn. When we fall, we learn. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. We learn that, and we see, wow, God loves me so much just as I am. He loves me just as I am. And as we continue to learn that over and over and over, we grow. And then the rebound gets quicker. Like when we fall, like we know, we come right back to him. Like, wait a minute. No. My place is walking with him because I know he loves me. I want to walk with him, right? And that grace has taught me that over and over. And so now, like when I'm in a bad place and Satan's trying to get in my head or something, I'm just like, get out of here. I'm receiving grace. His grace is enough. His grace is enough for me. Amen. Good word, Steve. That was right on time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for today. May we continue to receive your grace. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, and let's just one more thing, just an opportunity. If there's anybody here who's never received Christ as their Savior, just call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Bible says, call out to him. It's not something you have done, but everything he has done on the cross. And don't believe the lie that you can't come. You can come as you are and receive forgiveness at the cross. And just ask God to forgive you based on what Jesus did on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.